May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Heavenly Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Many of us, our mothers are in the rearview mirror by many years. And yet every Mother's Day rolls around, you think about the influence that mothers and grandmothers have had on our lives. And the teaching at mother's knee, at grandmother's knee, the influence that they have had in the long haul on our lives as we consider the legacy and where it has led and comforted us and kept us on the path of faith as the most important occupation that we all have as God's people. Third Sunday of Easter, second Sunday following Easter, the resurrection. The epistle text for this Sunday is found in 1 Peter in chapter 1. And I'll read verses 13 through 25. You know, Peter was really a strong and aggressive personality. One of my commentaries says he had actional traits. In other words, he was a man of action. Not one of contemplation and consideration. And thus, in the early church, he was viewed in much of a leadership capacity. And as we know, we're not yet to the ascension. We're still in the interim period between the resurrection, the appearances, and the ascension. And consider what Peter must have been thinking during this time period, as he realizes, or hopefully the disciples came to realize, that things are a little different form, a little different situation now. No longer is the Lord being the one at the helm, at the head, in the sense of being here, but he is now at the resurrected helm and head of the church and of the disciples. And so Peter is this chief figure during the time in Jerusalem, which when it was the center of Christian activity, before Paul kind of took that lead and Antioch became the center of the Christian church of that time. And it's thought that maybe this was written when he was in Rome, or maybe when he was in Antioch. But we think of why he's writing this. I think of the Neronian persecution and how despicable and how ugly that must have been. You think about photos not being released because of their graphic nature, and this whole issue with Osama bin Laden is this past week. But we think about what graphic and how ugly it must have been during these persecutions by the Emperor Nero of the Christians of that time. And so Peter is writing this in response to that. Not directly, but it's still to strengthen, encourage, and comfort the believers in the midst of fiery trials they were enduring, and to hold out to that hope and hold fast to that hope and that promise. And so, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read from verses 13 through 25 as follows in Jesus' name. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be obedient, children, not fashioning yourself according to the former desires or lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation and living. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respecter of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that which you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as gold and silver, from your vain conversation or manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but you have been redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and was made manifest or revealed in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. Gird up the loins of your mind. Most of us on Saturday do some work around the house. Things that need to be done that during the working week we don't have the time to do it. Or maybe in some cases after the weariness that perhaps occupy us during the week, we don't feel like doing it. But most of us have a list in our own minds, if not a written list that somebody provides to us, of those things that need to get done. And if we work the standard Monday through Friday work week, Saturday comes along and we all think about, okay, what should I do tomorrow that needs to get done around the house or around the yard? And so we don't put on our Sunday best, our suit and our tie, or our dress clothes and go out to work to accomplish that which needs to get done. In our house, as Sharon knows, there's a pile of clothes in the garage on the shelf that I'm to go and take something from, put on my jeans and my working shirt, and go out and get the job done. And so I gird myself up with my work clothes. That's the picture for me that I see here as Paul, or as Peter is telling the believers in that time to get prepared for work and for that which you would be confronted by. And so we don't go out in our Sunday best and pick the weeds. We don't go out there and trim the tree. We don't go out there and mow the lawn. We put on the appropriate garments to go to work. Now, some of you know my dad was a carpenter for all my growing years, and I can remember watching out of my bedroom window upstairs in Klatskanai, Oregon, as he got ready to go to work. Scraped the ice off the windshield, put on his overalls, hop into the car, and down the driveway he went to go to work. Or for others in the Northwest, their parents perhaps served as loggers. Or they served in some other capacity in other places within our country, whether it be California or the East Coast, Midwest, whatever. They had their occupation, and they dressed appropriately. And so also here we need to be appropriately prepared for what is in store for us in the spiritual journey and in what might confront us as we go through our life of faith and the circumstances that life presents to us. When they went out in the field, when they went to plant the seed, when John drove the tractor, he put on the right clothes for driving the tractor, for hitching up whatever implements had to be used to take care of the responsibilities in the field. Gird up the loins of your mind. They tied their garment. It wasn't, they didn't wear jeans and flannel shirt. They wore the garments that we see in scriptural times. And so they took the clothes and they tied it in a knot so they could get the work done. Awful hard to get the work done appropriately if you're not dressed properly. And so also, this is the picture for us in the journey and the spiritual circumstances that we might have in front of us in our walk of faith. Gird the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace which is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's not talking about the physical clothes, girding up. He's talking about the girds of our mind. Gird up the loins of our mind. Be prepared. Be prepared for what's going to happen. Prepare your minds for action and for service, because it's really presented as almost an imperative here, a necessity. They were going through some great difficulty. Movies have tried to portray what the Neronian persecution must have been like. We can only imagine, reading or hearing about it, what was recorded of what the Christians had to endure at the despicable behaviors and edicts of Nero. What Paul and Peter and others that read this must have seen, or perhaps personally experienced. And so he's telling them to get prepared, be properly prepared for the action and the service that you will have to deal with. Set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be wrought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end. Different translations kind of give a slightly different picture of this. But in the immediacy of the situation, of the work and the life situations that you are facing, look at the long haul and the big picture. Look at the end of the day when you're going to be called home. When I was very young, when I was a young child, nothing was more exciting than no dad was coming home. Oftentimes weary from what he had to do at work. Mom preparing for dinner for all of us and having taken care of the activities during the day and the behaviors of the kids during the day, we can all probably consider whether they were good or bad or somewhere in between, somewhere in the neutral. Preparing for the day, preparing for the journey, knowing that there will come a place where we reach home. And so we can, in our minds, I have these pictures of from everyday life that help us understand or picture what Scripture is presenting to us in these examples. Paul or Peter is preparing, even as he was speculated, he was did see Paul in Rome at this time, that they would set their hope perfectly on the end of the game. The grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes in the midst of the execution of everyday battles or everyday situations, we can lose sight. In our journey of faith, it's only normal for us as within our humanity to have doubts, to have a level of uncertainty, question. That's part of our makeup. We need to trust fully and set our hope perfectly on the grace that is to be wrought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare for action. Prepare for service. It's a necessity. Set your hope fully on that which is to be revealed at the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And be obedient, children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. King James used the word lusts. ESV used the word desires, according to the former desires in your ignorance. Can we plead ignorance? I think the answer clearly is no. We've read the word, we hear the word, we see the word, we understand the word, and we can't plead ignorance to that which God has commanded. The very purpose of serving in mission fields is, for many, is to bring the gospel, so this excuse cannot be used. Ignorance is no excuse, is oftentimes the old saying. He's saying, before you didn't understand, but you know what's been revealed to you? You have it in front of you. Be obedient, children. What's the opposite of obedient? Disobedient. Consequences to disobedience. Discipline. Sure, we can think of disciplines that mothers meted out to us. Grandmothers even might have had a hand in that, or extended family. Mother's discipline oftentimes was maybe more effective than dads. Fathers, you know, tended to give you a swat or do something that you didn't, or you're required to do something you didn't like, whereas mother's discipline, the most effective one for me was mom crying. Oh, boy. Now all of a sudden it got my attention when I did something that brought her to that point. Discipline for obedience is encouraged versus disobedience is discouraged. Don't fashion yourself according to the desires that you did in your ignorance. Be obedient, children. Do not be disobedient to the calling of God. Don't be conformed. Don't fall back into that rut where you've been pulled out of, as would have probably been quite easy in many of these recorded examples in Scripture in Corinth and in Colossae and the writings of Titus and Timothy, the writings of John and Jude. Would have been easy to just, well, I'm just going to fall into the conformance to prevailing norms and prevailing behaviors. Even though it's not an obedience to the Spirit, it's disobedience, well, it's the easy solution to conform. Don't conform as previously was, living in ignorance, but be obedient, children, to that which has been taught, to that which has been presented, what which has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, Peter's also considering his disobedience. Disobedience in warming his hands at foreign fires, going to join other people in the courtyard as Jesus Christ is led to trials and to the cross. So when you think about this, we can think of our own examples in our own lives. Obedience, disobedience, following the right, following the wrong. Manner of life that's acceptable, manner of life that is not. Have we girded up the loins of our minds? Are we sober and hoping to the end in the grace that is to be wrought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Don't fall back into that which you have previously been pulled out of. For he's called us, as 15 and 16 tells us, as he has called you, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of living. In a very narrow context, we could say, well, that's simply talking about what we say. Whereas if you take the totality of the multiple translations, the manner of living, which comes in what we say, what we do, where we go, and how we respond and how we react. God is holy and has called us to walk of grace, love, and commitment as children of God. Very practical if we think about it. Those examples of mothers and grandmothers to us, in their willingness to put aside that which would have been maybe more comfortable to them, the self-sacrificing actions, willing to give or desiring to give rather than to receive. Children have this selfish streak where they would want to think, what's in it for me and what can I gain? But in adulthood, mothers and grandmothers demonstrate that selflessness and that willingness to give. Grandmothers in different responsibilities, but yet exemplifying that those same characteristics that are spoken of in regards to mothers. Goes on from generation to generation. The concern for that child that they carried for 9 months, and the concern for the child that's then in their arms, and the concern for the child that now crawls on the floor, and the concern for the child now wobbles those first steps, and you watch them move on into adulthood, and then there's that release into the adult world that you trust they will now carry that which has been taught into their life and into their future. And so what are these action verbs, or these action activities? To exhort, to encourage, to work, to hold faith, to be strong, to keep the course, to strive, to live a holy life in all manner of conversation and behaviors. Because it is written, Leviticus 11:44, Leviticus 19:2, Leviticus 20:7, "Be holy or ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Respect for God. When we respect somebody, there's a little different standard of behavior that we tend to show for someone that we versus someone that we don't have the same level of respect. And so if we consider this in the sense of Almighty God, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, we should be awed by His power and respectful of His authority. Because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." God's holiness stands apart from the sinful nature of man. Man can only participate in this holiness because of the action of Jesus Christ. And thus he becomes the basis for Christian living and Christian lifestyle. And if you call on the Father who without respect or a person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here or your life here in fear. In reverence. Word fear translates into understanding his distaste for sin, fearful of his judgment for unforgiven sin, but also in reverence and awe and respect of him as the Father. And so he judges according to every man's work. Is it covered by the person of Jesus Christ and by his redemptive work upon the cross and his shedding of his blood? And pass your sojourning here, your life here, in reverence and fear. Because this isn't a permanent situation. Too many times life brings to us reminders that this is a very temporary situation. Loss of loved ones, loss of mothers, untimely passing. Suddenly it's a boom, boom change. Time for pause and time for consideration. It's not a permanent journey. You know you have been not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your manner of life received or handed down by tradition from your father. Don't place your hope on the traditions that you have, the practices which are a result of tradition, but place your hope upon that which is the life that is received in Jesus Christ. You're not redeemed with corruptible things. It's gold, silver, precious stones, as Paul uses those examples in his writings. 1 Corinthians in particular. You're not redeemed with that. Might accumulate it. What's the good it's going to do you in the final analysis? But you're redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 19. You're redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redemption. Freeing somebody from something. Generally freeing somebody from something very bad. Freeing somebody from something that's very bad by paying a penalty on their behalf. So what's that something very bad that we have been redeemed from, and who's paid the penalty? We're redeemed from eternal separation from God, from judgment, from all those pictures that we have in Scripture, what eternal perdition really is, what hell is. Pain, suffering, punishment. And redeemed to what? Brought from a position of judgment and punishment to a position of safety. Think of someone caught up in a flood, swirling waters all around. Floods in the Midwest at this current time along the Mississippi, and the picture on the evening news of a little old lady being pulled out of her car in the middle of the floodwaters. Rescued, brought to a position of safety by those who rescued her. Life must flash before their eyes, placed in that position and situation. When one is in that situation, I think a multitude of thoughts are racing through the mind. How am I going to get out of here? Will I get out of here? Who will get me out of here? And what will happen if I don't get out of here? Maybe those are the questions the Scripture should present to those who hear the Word. Am I in a position of safety? If I'm not, what will happen to me if I don't get out of here? And who will get me out of here? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. And what will happen if I don't get out of here? I'm going to die in this lost condition. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of what it cost and who paid the price and how we are out of there unto a position of safety in the grace of God. Something bad is, you're freeing somebody from something bad by paying a ransom or penalty, and Jesus Christ paid that penalty. You haven't been saved from with corruptible things. You haven't been saved by the traditions handed down from your fathers. But you have been saved with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that which is a lamb without blemish and without spot. How could a slave be freed in ancient times? Someone had to pay the penalty. Someone had to pay the price, the redemption price. Redeemed from the curse of the law, it tells us in Galatians 3. Redeemed from all wickedness, Titus 2:14. The price was the cross, Ephesians 1:7. With his death, Matthew 20:28. The result of this action is the forgiveness of our sins. Well, I'm sure glad I don't have to carry that burden anymore. Aren't you? That's what it should be. I'll have to carry that burden that's been laid upon him. He took it to the cross. He is that lamb without blemish and without spot. There must have been an inspection process before the sacrifice. Those that practice animal husbandry, I never did that, would tell you they go through an inspection process to look at the quality of the animal that's being purchased or being bought. And so the priest must have provided some kind of an inspection, or someone inspected the lamb before it was brought into the sacrifice in the temple. Now you've got this perfect lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just the immediacy of the sacrifice of that time, but the totality of the sin of the world placed upon his shoulders. Because it was foreordained or foreknown indeed from the foundation of before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest or revealed in these last times for you. No defect. No defect. How many of us can claim no defect in character? We all have something we have to struggle with and we deal with. That's our humanity. That's our humanity. The only one that was without defect, without blemish, without sin, without spot, was Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Amen. No other way. Lamb without blemish, without spot, foreordained before the foundation of the world, was revealed in these last times for you. So go back to this, gird up the loins of your mind in verse 13. You've got to come back to where you started. If this is what's been done on your behalf, if this is who has done it, stay the course. Be sober, hope to the end. Set your hope perfectly on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, God foreknew man's plight and the need for a Savior. How many of us can foreknow someone's situation even tonight or tomorrow morning? We don't. We don't have that foreknowledge. We can't say our children are going to go through the following tomorrow, or a family member is going to deal with this next week, or this person will pass away a month from now, therefore I need to do the following to prepare them. We don't have that foreknowledge or foresight. It can be a quite a quick transition and change, and suddenly that which you think would go on forever is, in the twinkling of an eye, something different. Life can quickly bring these traumas on us. God foreknew man's plight and need for a Savior, and so before the foundation of the world, he knew that he would have to send his Son. And so verse 21, who by him you do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Through him you believe in God, who raised him and glorified him, so your faith and hope is in what God has done. Faith and hope can't be in what Peter's saying or Peter's doing. Faith or hope can't be in the Apostle Paul. Faith or hope can't be in any man's thought or teaching. It's in the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ revealed in that Word of God. God glorified him. God raised him from the dead. And so your faith and hope must be in him. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your soul and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. The result is sincere love. Care fervently or deeply, demonstrate true Christian concern. You know, under the Neronian persecution, if they had separated and not stayed together, can you imagine what it must would have been like? But they hung together. Despite the loss of life, despite the persecution, they stayed the course together. Not on their own volition or strength. Strength came from God the Father himself. Would have been easier to give up the ship and succumb to the present. By saying you're born of, again, not of corruptible seed, but that which is incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Romans 12:9 reflects that. Elsewhere in Scripture, we keep hearing that over and over again. The disciple of love, John himself, said that. The marker of the church is to be love of God the Father and love of one another. The entirety of the law is fulfilled in those two. Love towards God, love towards one another. We're born again through the word of God. God hath said. Somebody that we respect, that we can think over our lives and childhood, someone that we respect says something, we listen, don't we? We heed their words or their advice. We listen to what they say and we consider it, because oftentimes it's sage advice, good advice. Peter's advising them. Respect it, but he's saying, don't look to me, look to the Lamb of God, that perfect Lamb of God without blemish and without spot, who by him you do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. I hope they were listening to his every word, considering what they were facing. God hath said, are to be born again through the word of God, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. Corruptible seed is our humanity. Incorruptible is that which is of the Spirit, which is of that word of God which lives and abides forever. It's not perishable, but eternal. The seed is the word. Picture of the sower. The picture of the sower that I recall, he did gird up his loins. He took his cloth and he had tied it up as he goes around casting the seed, broadcasting it in the field. Today the cost of seed is part of the assessment that the farmer makes, how many seeds will I put in each hole and how far apart that I maximize the crop. And that day they simply broadcast it out in the field. Good seed is important. As I'm sure John has considered over the course of his years as a farmer, you choose good seed, you don't choose bad. You choose seed that doesn't have a lot of weed in it, so the weeds don't sprout up and damage or compromise the crop, when there's a particularly good harvest and the plants are strong and vibrant, you want to take of that seed, and so you have this hybridization process that improves the quality of the seed so the yield is good. The seed is broadcast, that living and enduring word of God, which stands forever. Doesn't say it stands through our generation or stands through two generations down. It stands forever. Eternal nature. Even that which is being impressed upon the hearer and the reader in that time. That this word which you have received is not going to perish. It's going to stand the test of time. And verse 24 reflects upon time, the time continuum that we deal with. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away, but the word of God the Lord endures forever. We recognize the cyclical nature of time. Some areas it's not quite as evident as others. Flowers and seed comes up in the spring out of the ground, and the beauty of spring reveals itself in the newness of life, the newness of life in a baby, the newness of life in animals being born in the spring, the newness of life in the plants coming up out of the ground, the flowers that are revealed. And so we as human beings are as the grass, as Peter terms it. And the glory of man is as the flowers that come up in the grass. As summer progresses, the flowers fade. The grass dries up and fall comes. And then the cycle begins all over again. And the flower thereof falls away. But the positive, verse 25. But the word of the Lord, or the word of God, endures forever. Amen. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Not just to them, but unto me and you, unto our generation, all the ensuing generations from when Peter wrote this. In 60 to 70 AD is most of the thought and commentaries. Written after Paul's release from imprisonment the first time. Ups and downs. Ebb and flow. Wonder if Paul ever thought he would truly be released in the physical sense, as he would ultimately die for the cause, as all the disciples and the apostles died for the cause. But as we also know, in their writings, they were very clear, even as Peter is very clear here. This is the word which is preached unto you, that word of God, even the day that we know will endure forever. Amen.